Nancy Lee DeMoss says, if you want to know God's will, seek God himself.
I really don't stress much in the more recent years of my life about missing God's will. I want to be where he wants me to be, what he wants me to be. But I believe that as I'm seeking him daily, I'm going to be where he wants me to be.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Thursday, May 16th. This week, Nancy's marking a big milestone, her 50th spiritual birthday. It was 50 years ago this week that a 4-year-old Nancy came to faith in Christ. She's been looking back at God's goodness over the years, how he's challenged her and helped her grow. Paula Hendricks, a blogger at truewoman.com, has been interviewing Nancy this week. You'll hear them refer sometimes to the show and tell Nancy brought. She brought some journals and mementos, and you'll hear them comment on those occasionally. Let's listen.
Nancy, as we were preparing for this interview, you came across some very interesting documents that your parents saved.
Yeah, I'm so thankful that my parents did save, probably my mother gets the credit for this, but saved a lot of papers, letters, things I wrote as a child. They did this for each of the children. And then when my mom moved out of the home that they had raised our family in, she gave each of us that file or set of files or boxes, and I have had so much fun in recent weeks going through some of those early documents, including a handful of report cards from elementary school, complete with teachers' comments, which are really interesting. You realize how some things don't change much from when you're a child.
And in kindergarten, your teacher wrote, Nancy is so eager to give information that she sometimes forgets there are others in the class.
Oh, yes.
And then second period, she wrote, there are times when Nancy wants to be the boss. If not, she won't play.
Yeah, that was Miss Tress. She did not know anything. She was not a good teacher. No, she was actually a great teacher. And I've thought of, you know, I hadn't read that comment in a while, and I thought, you know what, some of our bents are there very young, and this is kind of a recurring life issue with me, having to be in charge, having to be the boss, having to be in control. The Lord is working on me, but there some times when that same comment could be written about me today.
And why don't you tell them what your fourth grade teacher had to say?
Oh, yeah, Miss Bao. This was interesting. She said, there were other comments. Well, first of all, I got to tell you that the low grade, almost always the lowest grade was PE, phys ed. That was never my strength. I'm looking at this one, C, C, C plus, and C for the whole year. A lot of other A's on there, but PE, C. So this Miss Bao said in the first period, her one difficulty arises at playtime. She needs more opportunities to develop play skills. And then apparently I didn't improve a lot because she said in the third period, I believe she would be a more well-rounded person if she would enter into playground activities. So I got to read one more here from fifth grade. I had the same teacher in fifth grade. Miss Bao moved up with me to fifth grade and to make sure I could play. I actually love Miss Bao. She then moved to high school math, and so I had her for 4 years of math in high school as well. She loved me so much. But in the second period of fifth grade, she said, Nancy is mixing with her classmates socially much more than she used to. And then this one, the last period of fifth grade, she seems to be somewhat overwhelmed by our study of electricity. Well, it's just too interesting because to this day, anything that has to do with science or math or technology, it is like a totally, does not compute with me. So I guess, you know, some of those things stay with you for life.
So let's pick up on the play thing. Do you think that play is really important in life and ministry?
Well, apparently I didn't think so at that age. And I did, I wasn't, you know, my friends were always older people. I liked adults. I didn't do so well with peers and children. I was never quite sure how to socialize. I was overweight. I always felt a little self-conscious. But I didn't like playing. I liked being serious and reading books and doing homework and things that kids look at you like you're crazy if you tell them that today. I have come to believe that there is some value in play, and that there's also value in being able to be conversational with your peers and to talk about things they're interested in. It's a bit of a tension, as so many things are in life, because I think so many people play their lives away and are going to get to eternity and have very little, if anything, to show for it. So I don't want that to be true, but I also realize that, you know, God, if I could say this without being irreverent at all, he can enter into our play as well. And that it's, and when you're playing with your children, this is not an unspiritual thing. This is not unholy. This is a good thing. And to be able to enjoy life and the Creator and the people God has created and put around you, there's value to that that I clearly did not recognize when I was in the elementary school.
Okay, so today, Nancy, we want to just talk about some of the challenges and the issues that all of us really struggle with in the Christian life at some point or another. And one that we've already addressed in previous days is discerning God's will. And I think that's something that we all face. Can you talk to us a little bit about what you've learned in the past 50 years?
Yes, people sometimes ask me, do you find it easy to know God's will? Because I'll talk to I have a young college friend right now. She's getting ready to graduate and seeking the Lord about what to do next and where should she go, where should she apply, and also in a dating relationship, and is this going to move toward marriage, and how do you know God's will? People at different seasons will ask that. I've asked it many times. Two helpful pieces of advice that older Christians shared with me when I was a college student, and I was kind of spazzed out about concern that I might miss God's will somehow, that I might make a wrong decision. And I remember a piano professor saying to me, Nancy, remember that God's will is not a place and it's not a job. It's a lifestyle, it's a heart, and it's a walk. That's helped me a lot in different seasons, as I've realized that I don't think God is as concerned about whether I serve with this ministry or that job or that career, or even whether I'm married or single, or all the, you know, choices that you could make about life. Do I live here? Do I live there? Do I buy this house? Not that we don't seek the Lord for wisdom in those areas, but God's will ultimately is not a place. It's not a job. It's a lifestyle. It's a heart. It's a walk. That was very liberating to me. Here's something else that was very freeing. When I was praying about a potential ministry position, and again, I'm just so concerned that I might miss God. And this Christian worker said to me, Nancy, it's harder than you think to miss God's will if that's what you really want. If you want to be where God wants you to be and doing what he wants you to do, you're not going to miss it. Now, there are ways that we can get better wisdom. I think listening to counsel, being in God's word, praying, asking the Lord for direction, asking him to confirm through circumstances. There are ways that, you know, we can make wiser choices. But if I really want God's will, then God's not sitting up in heaven, oh, I hope she doesn't miss it, you know. He's gonna lead us. I love that verse in Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And often when I pray with somebody who's seeking God's will about something, I'll pray, Lord, would you lead my sister or my brother or this couple or this family? Would you lead them in paths of righteousness? He's a good shepherd. He leads his sheep. So I trust him to lead me. And I really don't stress much in the more recent years of my life about missing God's will. I want to be where he wants me to be, what he wants me to be. But I believe that as I'm seeking him daily, I'm going to be where he wants me to be.
Nancy, have you had dry seasons? Because it's easy, I think, for a lot of people to look at your life and think, wow, she's got it with God.
Dry seasons. Which year? You know, which month? Which week? Oh, yeah. And I, as I've gotten older, I've come to believe it's a gracious thing that God doesn't let us always feel his nearness. I think if we could always feel, then we wouldn't be walking by faith. Now, I'm also glad God does give us sometimes when we can feel his nearness. And when our hearts are very tender and very fresh and very warm toward God, we're wired differently emotionally. I have friends who are much more expressive emotionally than I am. I tend to be a little more cut and dried, and so my feelings, a lot of times I'm obeying God or following him without feeling any great love for him or any great passion for him. But I'm also thankful that there are times when he just touches my heart in a sweet way that reminds me, assures me that he is near. So I think those dry times are important. God sent the children of Israel, I'm reading in the book of Exodus these days, into the wilderness where there was at one point no water and at another point where there was no food. And the scripture says in Deuteronomy 8, as it's reflecting back on that, Deuteronomy 8, 3, he caused them to hunger. God caused them to hunger. You say, good God would do that? Yeah, he's a good God and he did that for his people because he wanted to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In times where there was no water, it says God tested them in the book of Exodus. When I can't see God, you know, Job says this in chapter 23. He says, God, I look in front of me. I can't find you to my right, to my left. I can't see you. I can't find you, while he's going through this horrible suffering. But then he says, Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. I can't see him, but he sees me. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So there's that assurance that when I can't see God, when I can't see where he's leading, what he's doing, when I cannot comprehend, God, why would you script things this way? I've learned to be content with mystery. So yeah, dry seasons are part of it, but the righteous don't walk by feelings. They walk by faith. And one day, faith will be sight. And we won't need to see him through a glass dimly. We will see him face to face. And I live in anticipation of that day. And in the meantime, I'm willing to live with mystery.
Have there ever been times when you've been disappointed with God or maybe angry with him?
Disappointment for sure and confusion for sure. I think that it probably depends what you mean by angry, but my view of who God is from such a young age was shaped to believe that God is sovereign, God is good, God is just, God has the right to do whatever he wants to do in all the universe and in my life. And I came to love that God early on, to trust that God. So it's not been in my DNA very often to have this kind of reflexive reaction that God is wrong or God made a mistake or God isn't good. I think when from childhood you're so saturated in who God is that kind of becomes your default, even if you don't understand. But I will say there have been some seasons of real wilderness time for me. I have one that comes to mind. The founder of our ministry, who had been in my 20s, something of a spiritual father to me in the years after my own dad had died. And then I had served with his family in ministry for about 10 years and had just invested in a significant way in my life. Long story short, died of a brain tumor. And this came for a number of reasons. So many of us had prayed so long and so hard that God would heal him, that God would restore him. A lot of people felt that God wasn't done with him and was going to raise him up. And the sovereign God of the universe took his life, the founder of our ministry. I did not respond well to that loss. I was confused. I was shaken. Now, to put it in context, there had been, from my dad's death until that point, there had been a series of losses. I had a brother who was killed in a car accident, and I had dealt with each one individually, but I think the compounded result of a lot of those hit me at that moment. It wasn't just the loss of this leader. I think it was the whole thing put together. But I went after that. I continued in ministry, although there were times I'd get up to teach and I would just kind of break down in tears, and it was very hard to get my heart into it for quite some time. I just could not understand and couldn't release what I didn't understand why God would take this servant of his and others in the prime of their life. It just seemed to not make sense. And for some months there, I relied on my own understanding rather than his and became resentful. I think the best way to describe what happened to my heart in that point was I just kind of wanted to close it off. I was afraid that if I really opened up myself to God anymore, that he would, what else could he take? What else could he hurt? What else might he touch? And so this, I kind of contracted inward and with this feeling of don't interfere in my life anymore. Well, in time, I came to realize that there is a place where God doesn't interfere in your life anymore. And that's called hell. And then I realized the absence of God's intervening, interfering sovereignty and grace in my life was something I did not want. I didn't want to go there. I began to realize I want God interfering. I want him intervening. I want him to be, as I think Johnny Tata has a book called The Glorious Intruder. I want you to be the glorious intruder of my life. And I began to realize, again, what I knew in my head began to connect with my heart. Lord, you don't make mistakes. You're too big, too good, too great. And I also realized that my refusal to thank God for something I couldn't understand was keeping me in a pit for a lot longer than would need to have been true. I'm not saying that if you trust God, if you walk with God, if you love God, that you won't feel this stuff and you just move on to the next thing. I look around the room, people who've lost children, loved ones, mates. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but I do believe I wallowed in that pit a lot longer than was necessary.
About a year and a half.
It was about a year and a half. I mean, there was a process there, but I can still remember I was in a cabin in the mountains of North Georgia where I took taken some time to prepare some messages for a conference I had coming up. And I just was still kind of keeping God at arm's length, kind of wrestling in my soul with, was I really going to trust him? And for me, it came down to, I remember kneeling on the wood floor there, I think it was, in that cabin, and just letting it go. And saying, Lord, I'm going to choose to thank you for something you may never allow me to understand. And I don't want to say that overnight the whole cloud lifted and I was, you know, I got myself to that point by means of a process. And it was a process of God bringing me out of it. But I can remember weeks or months later that I woke up, and this sounds a little strange because it's never happened before or since, but I woke up in the middle of the night and realized I had been singing while I was asleep. Praise songs. And I mean, it seems a little strange, it did to me too. But just at that moment, I realized God's here. He's back. Now, he hadn't gone anywhere, but he had put joy in my heart that I hadn't experienced or felt in a long time. And so it's a process. But I think, you know, some of us, if we won't let God get near, and for him to get near also means we let him interfere if he wants with my plans, my way. Now, I look back on that experience that was 25 years ago. And I can see so many really beautiful things that God brought out of that loss. And how God is redeeming. He redeems our losses. Even the hard things, the things that Satan means for evil, God intends for good. And so to have enough years that you can look back and see him redeeming those, I don't want to say it's always easy to trust him, but it's probably a little more default. God has such a track record in my life now. I've seen him bring beauty out of ashes, and I'm a little quicker probably to believe that he really can.
Nancy Lee DeMoss has been telling us about a dark season in her life and how the Lord used it to deepen her faith in him. She's been talking with Paula Hendricks from the True Woman blog. That conversation is part of the series 50 Years of Walking with God. Would you tell us what you think of the series? You can email us by visiting reviveourhearts.com. Just follow the directions to contact us when you visit reviveourhearts.com. One woman wrote us not long ago when she was downsizing her lifestyle. Nancy's here to tell you about it.
Recently, I got a really special email from a listener who needed to stop supporting Revive Our Hearts financially. Now, you might wonder why I would find that encouraging. Well, listen, here's what she said. I regretfully need to stop my current $30 monthly donation to your ministry. Revive Our Hearts will continue to be a huge part of my daily walk, but I'm working toward leaving my corporate job to be home with my children and eventually homeschool them. She went on to explain how Revive Our Hearts has encouraged her to reevaluate her priorities and to ask the Lord what her role as a wife and mom should look like during this season. And as she sought the Lord, she realized that she needed to put more focus on her home. She said, this transition is going to require a lot of faith and a good bit of saving to take the plunge. I hope to be able to give in the future, but I'm making this decision based on the needs of my family. I really hate to do this. I'll continue to listen and pray for this ministry, and I'm so thankful that God has brought it into my life. Well, as I read this, I thought to myself, what a great reason not to give to Revive Our Hearts. But maybe the Lord has you in a different season of life, and you're in a place where you can support the ministry. Since this mom needs to discontinue her support at this point, maybe the Lord wants to use you to take her place. Your gift will help us continue encouraging this wife and mom as she takes on the challenging job of teaching and training her children. So especially if you've never donated to Revive Our Hearts before, maybe you could take the place of this listener who is needing to discontinue her monthly donation. As we've been sharing with you, we're asking the Lord to provide $350,000 or more in donations during the month of May. This is the time of year when we close the books on our 12-month fiscal year and we set the budgets for the coming year. So meeting this goal or even exceeding it will help us end this fiscal year in the black, and it'll make it possible for us to pursue some opportunities that I am really excited about. For example, our team is telling me that we really need to revamp our websites to make them better suited for those who want to listen on mobile devices. We want to connect with more women through social media, and we've got some great opportunities to get the program on the air in more cities, and we're also exploring broadcasting this program in various parts of the world to women who have so few resources like this one. So why do all these things matter? Well, they're all opportunities to connect women around the world with the truth of God's Word. Now, you may not think that whatever you can give is very significant, but I can tell you it really does matter. And it'll help us spread this message to women who desperately need to hear it. And let me just say that if you've never supported the ministry before, this would be a great time to start. This month, when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size, we want to say thank you by sending you a CD that we've been talking about called Hidden in My Heart, Volume 2. Listen to just a short clip from that CD.
I will seek you, Lord. Search with all my heart till I find you. Waiting patiently. Longing for one word to breathe new life. Your words are life. I will listen, ever listen, for your still small voice.
Well, I know that this music, based on scripture texts, is going to minister to your heart in a really special way, as it has to mine. So just ask for this CD, Hidden in My Heart, when you call with your gift of any size to help support this ministry. The number to call is 1-800-569-5959. Again, that number is 1-800-569-5959. If you'd rather make your gift online, you can do that by going to reviveourhearts.com. Thank you so much for carrying this ministry on your heart and for your support at this really important time.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.